was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. I'm going to be reading from Genesis chapter 1 this evening as I begin. I invite you to turn there if you have sufficient light and can read. You know, I was pondering on the message to bring tonight, and I really believe it's one of light and of truth. I've entitled the message this evening, very simply, The Light of the World. The Scripture says in Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." I'm going to invite you to have a word of prayer with me as we begin. Lord, we thank You for this evening. Once again, we do want to recognize the significance of this great day. And Lord, I pray that as we meditate on these truths, that we would see the light that You've given to us through Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, help us to live in the light of that, to live differently, to share it with others, and to look forward to our future. In Your name I pray. Amen. You know, our God is a God of light. And it speaks here in Genesis chapter 1 of Him creating a perfect world. But as He began to create, notice what it says. It says, "Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The world was not done when it was in darkness. It was not ready for light. And on that first day of creation, God created light. Thousands of years ago, our great God formed the world we live on. That first day of creation, the earth formless, empty, and void of life, was not ready for life. And so preparing this earth for life, God created light. You know, darkness is not a creation of God, but rather an absence of light. And when light comes, darkness flees away. Darkness stands no chance in the presence of light. It's the absence of light. And light is good. The Bible says in James chapter 1, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, the source of them, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Light is good. And light is necessary for life. Life as we know it cannot exist without light. So for the next 5 days after creating light, God created a perfect world full of light and full of life. And in His perfect world, death did not exist. Inasmuch as darkness is the absence of light, death is the absence of God's life. And He brought life to this world. In fact, God placed man into this perfect world. Down in the first part of the last part of chapter 1, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." God created man. different from all the rest of creation, leaving his very fingerprints on man, so that we are created in the image of God with an awareness of God. You know, having a perfect relationship with God, man had life and man had light. He had a relationship with God connected with the truth and life with no concept of death. Adam and Eve, they didn't look forward to death. They looked forward to more life. In the Garden of Eden, a relationship with God Almighty, with one another. But you know, God warned them. He warned them of the error of sin and the consequences that disobeying His truth would bring. Over in chapter 2, I'll be reading in verse 17. And the Scripture says this, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil..." God didn't even want them to know about evil. There are some things they didn't need to know. "Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, Adam and Eve could not grasp the concept. They couldn't grasp the significance of death. And yet they could choose to obey God. God warned them. The Lord said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him." He warned them of the error of sin. But you know, in a moment of weakness, man chose to sin. Chapter 3 puts it this way, that after they chose to sin, something happened. God did, his penalty did follow through. And on the day they ate thereof, they did surely die. Not physically, but in a different way. Verse 23 of chapter 3, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword that turned every way to keep them from the tree of life." Having sinned, man broke the relationship that he had with God. When he disobeyed the truth, he rejected the light of God. And when he sinned, he reaped the consequences of sin, which is death of that relationship. His relationship with God had changed, banned from the Garden of Eden, never to eat of the tree of life. Adam and Eve instead looked forward to not an eternal life, but eventually death. As a sinner, he now lived in the realm of spiritual darkness. His perfect relationship with God had died. And since death was now a part of his life, he looked forward to his own death one day. The Bible says in verse 19, God is speaking to him, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." This was never part of God's plan, but it was the result of man's sin, rejecting the light and therefore losing that eternal life. And by the way, this wasn't only suffered by Adam. If we could only relegate the consequences of our actions to ourselves. But you know, when we behave, when we act, when we do what we do, it always affects someone else. We who are parents, it affects our entire family. And so too did Adam's actions. The first man passed on sin to his descendants. It was hereditary. Romans puts it this way, "As the head of the human race, Adam fell, and so did we in Adam." And it says, "As by one man, so sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The fact that we all die physically one day is a proof that we're sons of Adam and also sinners. God placed man into his perfect world, but man rejected truth, chose to sin, and reaped the consequences, which was sin and death and darkness. But you know, God's grace was not caught off guard. It's interesting because in the midst of judgment for sin, God promised redemption. I find this in verse 15 of chapter 3. God says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," speaking to the serpent, which was indwelt by Satan, the tempter, "and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God promised that though the serpent indwelt by Satan had lured man to sin, one day the seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head. And you know, for the next 4,000 years, mankind lived, plagued by the curse of sin, but looking forward with hope to the glimmer of light promised them in the one who would come, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who would bring life and redeem mankind. And every day as the sun rose, man was reminded of that promise that God had given. that God is a God of light. But every day as the sun set and darkness spread, they were reminded that this life ends in death. In fact, in Scripture, sleep is a picture of death. And so time passed on, but God hadn't forgotten mankind. His solution was grace. And His solution, the answer to the darkness of sin, His answer to the problem of death caused by sin, was to send one who would bring both, once again, life and light. God affirmed the promises to the first patriarch, Abraham. He gave His prophets glimmers of hope as they could see into the distance. The prophecies were given to His people. He even sent one prophet, Daniel, to far-off Babylon, leaving behind certain prophecies that would one day pique the interests of the Magi. Yes, the three kings we sing about. They came into contact with Daniel's writings. It was not an accident. And they searched out Jesus Christ. By the way, God led them to His Son, how? By a star. Light. That's exactly right. And when the time came, God shone His light into the world by sending God the Son in human form. In the book of Galatians, it says this: when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ came to a world of sin, a world of death, a world of darkness. I invite you to turn over to John chapter 1. It ties the two events of creation and incarnation together. The creation of the world by God the Son, and the incarnation where God came to earth, God the Son did, named Jesus. Jesus, God the Son, is the light and life that the world needed and still needs today. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That's an individual. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was, what's that next word? Life. And the life was the light of men. See, Jesus is the light that this world needs. You know, when light enters, darkness flees away. I'll say it again. Darkness is no match for light. You turn on a light, darkness is gone. You can't turn on darkness. And what light does is it reveals. It reveals sometimes things that are good. Sometimes it reveals things that are bad. Light really just reveals the true nature of things. It reveals the true nature of us, our actions. It reveals the true nature of our heart, our inner man. And it reveals the true nature of God. That's what the light was in Jesus. It was the light of who we are, where we stand, where we're headed, and who God is. The light. What God is like. In fact, Jesus makes this comment in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Scripture, light is emblematic of truth because it reveals the true nature of things. Man's relationship with God had died because man had rejected God's truth. That's what Adam did when he disobeyed. But Jesus came with truth that would bring life to mankind, reconciling man to God and mending that relationship. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. You know, what's unfortunate, though, friend, is that not everyone wanted or wants that light today. In fact, verse 5 of chapter 1 says, the light shineth into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. See, some people are comfortable in darkness, having been born in sin, not only born in sin, but choosing sin over God, rejecting light. Because remember what light does? It reveals the true nature of things. It's uncomfortable sometimes. It's uncomfortable to examine something, to examine oneself. Sometimes I'm looking at the mirror and I turn the light on, and I want to turn it back off again. And you know what I'm talking about. And see, the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it shines the light on our heart. It shows us for who we are, and sometimes that's uncomfortable. And folks, in the world, the truth of God's Word, offering forgiveness, offering a relationship with God through Christ, is sometimes rejected because the truth can also be uncomfortable about who we are. It tells us who God is, but it tells us who we are. And so Jesus says in the book of John, He said, This is the condemnation. Some folks have the idea, did God condemn man? No. God sent the only way out. But this is the condemnation. Because light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. In fact, Satan works very hard to turn men against the truth and to convince them that God is condemning instead of inviting. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians, in whom the God of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When men begin to realize who God is and what He offers, they recognize, though I am a sinner, God can forgive sin and desires to. And you know what? This light through Jesus Christ that reveals the truth of self and the truth of God, the availability of salvation, it's indeed for all men. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This little one in the manger down here, and we see them in the mangers, and we see his name on all over at this time of year. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, I'm not ashamed of it, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They need only hear the truth and believe the truth to be given life. Death is no match for the life God gives through Christ. Darkness is no match for light, and death is no match for the life that God gives. You know, it's interesting, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Scripture says three things about you that relate to light. I don't know if you've thought of it in this way before, but as children of God, we are called to be children of light. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Of light, the association with light, truth in our deeds and our actions. In fact, 1 John puts it this way, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Sometimes Christians earn a bad name for Christ because we don't behave like Christ. That's sad. And sometimes we as Christians say, I have fellowship with God, but we don't walk in the light. We don't obey the truth. It says it's a lie. In fact, it goes on to say, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, with other Christians. And the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The fact that we are children of God and that He is a God of light should influence the way that we live, that we should walk according to the light He gives us, revealing ourselves, revealing the way of life, what is right and what is wrong, responding the right way to the revelation of light. Secondly, as children of God, we're called to be the light. If Christ is light and we're children of God, then we're to be light. In fact, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Christian, our life and our speech ought to draw others to God, not drive them away. We are to be the light. When Christ was in the world, He was the light. But you know, He died on the cross, rose again, and ascended back into heaven and left us here. And we are to represent Him as the light of the world. Not pointing to ourselves, but pointing to Him. And then thirdly, We're children of the light. We're called to be the light. And we have a future bathed in light. I don't know if you've pondered on this before. Even still here on earth, though you know the Lord Jesus Christ, though we look forward to heaven, every day draws to an end. And the sun goes down. Now, we're used to it, you know. We know that it's going to come up the next day. The sun will come up tomorrow, right? That's the song. You know it. But as that sun goes down and darkness comes across where we're at, it's a picture of that final death. That we may pass away before the Lord returns. Close our eyes in death, but you know what? That's not the end. That's not the end. See, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the death of this physical body, to be absent from this body, is to be present with the Lord. The Scripture says in Revelation chapter 22 of a place called heaven, the place where we will be with God for eternity. Listen to these words, Revelation 22. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. This is our future. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Adam got kicked out of the garden, so he couldn't eat of this tree. Guess what? Where we're headed if we know Christ, the tree is there, and we may partake. Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse. What Adam received because of his sin is removed because of Jesus Christ, that baby in the manger. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, I think about the significance of the light. It's very tied very closely to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And that light is truth, friend. If you've accepted the truth of who you are and who God is and who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you, then you have a future of light to look forward to. Maybe you need to accept that today. And you can. I'm going to invite you to have a word of prayer with me. As we draw this service to a close, we're going to sing one more hymn. I have an instruction or two as Mrs. Tyner comes up here. Scattered throughout the building, there are some candles. And they're in the back. They're not just hidden, okay? This is not like, you don't have to go on a scavenger hunt. Sorry about that. There should be some in the seats in front of you. And I'm going to ask my helpers to bring the extra box up front. We may have one or two folks who don't have a candle. Okay? A couple hands there. Okay? Some people want to. All right? No, I'm just kidding. When you get those candles, if you just twist them a little bit, tightening the bulb, they will come on. All right. Almost everyone that wants one has one. Okay. We're going to do something a little bit different as we close. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'll invite you to sing with me. We're going to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful. I need to find this. Okay, thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the light that you have given to us. So many are searching today, Lord, and we do know that. And God, we thank you for the light that you've given us through your word, that in you is life. Thank you for eternal life, for that gift at this time of year. I pray, God, that we would live lives worthy of your sacrifice. Thank you again for Christmas. In your name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing this hymn, and if you'd like to, you can stand with me. We'll sing all three verses, and then we'll be dismissed. Tonight, if you would simply just, you can put the candle back in the chair in front of you, or if you carry it out, there's a box by the door. I'm going to ask Brother Crockett Turner, would you please close us in a word of prayer, and you'll be dismissed.